In praying about the service tonight, Lord really just impressed upon me to share another words for meditation. And again, for those of you who are not familiar with this, these are short prophetic words that the Lord has given to me during times of prayer. I type them out. I have a, on my computer, I have a document where I have all these typed out. And then every now and then he has me share these with you. And so I go through my document to find out, okay, which ones. And he just directs me to certain ones. So tonight, I'm going to share some of these with you. Go ahead, let's start. Oh, yeah, more information. Along with these prophecies, he gives me a verse or verses that tie into the prophecies themselves. So turn to Colossians chapter 2. What is a prophecy? A prophecy is when the Lord speaks. It doesn't have to be, yea, thus saith the Lord, in 5 years such and such is going to happen. And sadly, a lot of people think that's what prophecy is all about. No, it's just a declaration of the mind of Christ. And sometimes it does have something to do with future events. But Colossians chapter 2, here's the verse, verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now here's the word. Fear of witches, witchcraft, curses, and so on is an indicator of a lack of understanding of the victory Jesus won over all powers and principalities. The fact that he passed that victory to all Christians, and a Christian's position in Christ as seated with him in the heavenly place of all authority. Since when did witches, witchcraft, and curses become greater than the name of my son and the authority of my children? And this one, to you, this one may not have a whole lot of bearing, but there's a reason he wanted me to share this tonight, because apparently somebody somewhere is going to be challenged by this. Now, here's what I mean. I can remember a minister talking about he was going for medical therapeutic massage for his back, and there's nothing wrong with that. Well, the person that he was going to was really into all a bunch of New Age stuff and all that. And someone was talking to this preacher and said, you know, you better not be going to that person. You go, why not? Well, they're all into all this, you know, the New Age stuff and all that. And if they lay hands on you, they're going to transfer something into you. And he's he tried not to laugh, but he wasn't successful. Christians are goofy when it comes to this stuff. Think about Jesus. Did he have any fear whatsoever of witches, witchcraft, what else? Curses, devils? No. In fact, at times it was almost like he was looking for them. Remember, get in the boat, go to the other side. And as soon as they got over there, that man comes out. We are legion, we're many. And Jesus says, come out. Can we go to the pigs? Yeah, go. So they go into the pigs. Thousands of pigs run into the water and drown themselves. I mean, Jesus had no fear of this stuff. Absolutely none. I don't understand why Christians do, because I'll tell you what, there are a lot of Christians who are really afraid of this kind of stuff. Well, you don't want to get near those kind of people. Why not? Well, witches. Why, they'll put a cast a spell on you. They're not going to cast a spell on me. If anything, I'll cast something out of them. They're not going to cast a spell on me. Come on. And when you get outside of the United States into certain third world countries, oh my goodness. Some of them are terrified of getting around the local witch doctor and all that. It's like, you know what? When you understand who whooped who, and when you understand who has the authority, When you understand who you are in Christ, you're not going to be afraid. I remember one time I was talking to a man, a pastor, subject of casting devils out, came up, and you know, he said something about, well, you know, I don't want to be doing that. And I said, well, why not? Well, you just never know what those things are going to do when they come out. They might get all over you. And I'm thinking, okay, so the alternative is just to leave these people in torment. Yeah, that's smart. That's really smart. Do you not know who you are? I mean, quite frankly, that guy shouldn't even be pastoring. But he was a nice guy. I don't know if he's still around or not. But you should have no fear of these things. Absolutely no fear. That doesn't mean you act stupid and do silly things, but you shouldn't have any fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So when you're walking in the perfect love of God, which goes beyond just being born again, that means you have matured spiritually to where you understand that God is perfect love. God is love. You understand who you are in Christ. I mean, there should never be any fear of this stuff. Absolutely none. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of weird people in the world who are really into all this witchcraft and what have you. Well, you know what? That's too bad for them, because I know, like the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, I know in whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he can keep that, everything about me that I've entrusted into him until that day. Until what day? Until the day that I see him face to face. There should never, ever, 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 ever be fear. I'll tell you one of the reasons why there is because people that are really into the witchcraft and the witches and, I mean, all that stuff, there is an intimidation factor. And they can act in a way that can be very intimidating. Well, that's how Satan works. Do you know, the original terrorist was Satan? And the goal is to intimidate somebody to the point that they back down. That's why a lot of Christians are afraid of this stuff. Well, who's the greater one? Now, most people would say, Jesus, he's the greater one. And you are correct. You're the greater one. What? Christ in you, the hope of glory? You forget about that one? If Christ is in you, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, well, he's on the throne, you're here, you now are his greater one in the earth. And there should be no fear whatsoever when it comes to dealing with this kind of stuff. And when you know who you are, and when you truly understand the victory that Jesus Christ won, you're not going to have that kind of fear. Well, look in the next one. First off, look in Zechariah. Z-E-C-H. Zechariah. That's way toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. And in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye, every man, the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Speak the truth. Now look over in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now here's the word that he shared with me. True love can be offensive. True love will only speak God's truth. When truth comes in contact with the infection of error, there is stinging and pain as the infection is confronted. How many of you know, you ever taken, you know, medicine and on a cut or something like that, and ow, it burns, and well, you just take some truth and pour it on some error. And just see what happens. There'll be a reaction, guaranteed. There will absolutely be a reaction. And this part where he said true love can be offensive, you know, I've shared many times, if you don't think that you might not like the answer, If you think there's a chance you won't like the answer, don't ask the question. Just don't ask. Honestly, it's amazing to me how many times Christians will ask somebody a question, and then when they get the answer, they get offended. It's like, excuse me. If you think you're not going to like what somebody's going to say, then don't ask. But the reason they ask is because they assume you're going to tell them what they want to hear. Husbands lie all the time. Well, some do. I mean, hey. Does this dress look good on me? Yeah. Best one you got. If you don't want truth, don't ask. Now, there have been times when people have asked me things, and I try to answer in a way that's not going to create a problem. And there have been times, see, I have to watch what I'm saying here. And the reason is because some of the examples I could give you, these people might be watching right now. So I have to be kind of nice. So let me be really vague. Somebody one time came up to me and said, would you like, and I said, no, I won't. And they kind of chuckled, oh, ha, 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 ha. Well, I said, no, I won't. And then they realized I was being serious. I said, I'm sorry, I just won't. And they got upset. I mean, they got offended and walked away. It's like, hold on here. You know, if you don't think you're going to be happy with everything you hear, then just don't ask. But if you get asked a question, don't lie. Just don't. Tell them the truth. Now, we're talking here about the Word of God, not about somebody's dress or their necktie or whatever. There have been times people have asked me things, and I just, can I be blunt? And they say, yeah, sure. It's like, okay, you said I could be blunt. And I don't mean to be offensive, but sometimes, well, it's like he says right here, true love can be offensive. It's only offensive to the other person. That's the only way it's going to be offensive. Now, there's something to keep in mind. Sometimes you have to declare truth knowing ahead of time it's going to make somebody mad as a hornet. But if you don't speak it, there's a chance they could continue on a path to hell. Sometimes, and look, this world we're in, all this stuff that's going on, all the Christians that are compromising with all kinds of crazy stuff in their life, take a look at what Jesus did. I mean, my goodness, the guy stands up in church and looks at the religious leaders and calls them hypocrites, snakes, brood of vipers. In fact, at one point, he even asked them, how are you going to avoid going to hell? Everybody in church that day figured the religious leaders are going to heaven. Well, they're not going to hell. Look at them. They got the robes. They're the priests. They're the Pharisees. And Jesus says, how are you going to keep from going to hell? As in, you guys are on your way to hell. Well, that didn't go over too well. Here's the thing. When you're walking in love and all you do is speak love, you're going to offend somebody sooner or later. But here's the thing. Jesus told us ahead of time the Holy Spirit will help you know what to say and what not to say. As you develop that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you're going to know how to say truth, and if it hurts, it hurts. And there have been times when, Kathy and I have talked about things and about somebody being upset about something, and I've just said, look, I'm sorry, but I mean, I care, but I don't care. Because my responsibility as a pastor is not to see to it that everybody's happy. My responsibility is to feed the sheep. That's my responsibility. And sometimes people don't like to eat what's set before them. And we've had people leave the church because of that. Well, I'm sorry. I mean, I wasn't trying to kick you out. I wasn't trying to pick on you. I wasn't trying to make you unhappy. But gee whiz, you know, truth is truth, and truth's not going to change. Well, let's look here at the next one. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I realize that all of these are not going to have the same impact on everybody. However, when he wants something shared, it obviously is going to have a purpose, at least for one person. Well, here we are, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, this word healed, it comes from a word, a Greek word. Every time it's used in the New Testament, well, obviously a Greek word wouldn't be in the Old Testament. Every time it's used, it is a specific reference to physical healing. Oh, here's one. You know that thing about, you know, tell truth? Okay, I'm going to tell you some truth. It's really going to upset some people. There's no such thing as spiritual healing. No such thing. You get born again spiritually. There can be healing in your soul, the emotions and so forth. But spiritually, you're either alive or you're dead. That's it. There's no such thing as spiritual healing. But I understand the concept. I do. And I understand why people use it. Now, he says here, by whose stripes you were healed. Now here's this word. If you don't believe God heals today, how do you know you are saved? Now think about it. If you don't believe God heals today, how do you know you are saved? The same power that saves is that which heals, delivers, and more. To say that God no longer heals or works miracles is to say that God no longer honors his word and is refusing portions of salvation to those who believe. Remember, born again is an experience that is a part of the sum total of salvation. See, I've shared this before, how that when I was raised in church, I was led to believe that born again and salvation were the exact same thing. And they're not. Born again is that moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Salvation is like the benefits package of everything that God is offering to us through Jesus Christ. Born again is what cleanses you of the sin nature and you have that new creation on the inside. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. But salvation is everything that we have received from God as a result of being born again. This includes healing. This includes deliverance. This includes peace. This includes the joy of the Lord. This includes everything that has been promised to us. The fullness of our inheritance. That's salvation. So born again is an experience of passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. But born again, if you will, takes us into the sum total of salvation. Makes it available to us. So if you don't believe in healing, then how do you even know that you're saved? Because if you don't think God heals today, well, then what else doesn't he do? And if he picks and chooses this healing thing, well, we know he can, and sometimes it's his will, sometimes it's not. Well, then how do you know you ever got born again? Well, because he said, call upon the name of the Lord. Well, he also said, by his stripes you were healed. So which is it? You know, do we have truth here, and, you know, God changes his mind over here? No. Absolutely not. He said, I'm God, I change not. Well, okay, if you change not, then your word must not change either. That means you still heal, you still deliver, you set free. There are still miracles. Everything you said, you still do. You still do. Now look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And when you get to Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to read two verses, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And then we don't turn to this, but there are a couple of places over in Deuteronomy where it talks about don't add to or take away. Don't add to or take away. Now, here's what he shared. The more you compromise Scripture is the more you open the door to confusion and defeat. I do not change my word because it is the perfection you need to guide and support your life. When you alter my word, you are whitewashing a lie and calling it truth. Now, you have a lot of churches and preachers who are whitewashing a lie. And they're calling it truth. Now you better watch out. Because you can't live on what I say. You live on what God has said. And too many Christians are living on the words of a preacher. The proof of that is the craziness that's in the body of Christ. The actual, the literal insanity that's being preached today. You know, this thing of that you don't have to repent. Once you're born again, you never have to repent. That's not in Scripture. It's not in here. It's not. And you know, I was raised to believe, once saved, always saved. You know, once you're born again, that's it. You can never lose your salvation. Well, it's true, you can never lose it, as in, can't find my keys. Where'd my cell phone go? It's true, you can't lose it, but if you want to walk away from Jesus Christ, you can walk away from Jesus Christ. And he even said, now I'm paraphrasing, he even said, you know what? If you don't get your act together, I'll be blotting you out of the book of life. He even warned and said, look, if these people go too far, it's going to be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. It's in here. And so here I was, amen, once saved, always saved, glory to God. Well, then you get to reading the Bible, and uh-oh. Well, I guess that's not true, is it? I was living on the words of a well-meaning preacher, and a bunch of them. That's the thing, they don't lie on purpose. But if you do not have your doctrine, what you're living by, established and rooted in a contextual use of Scripture, man, I don't know what you're believing in. And this thing here about the more you compromise Scripture is the more you open the door to confusion and defeat. I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are going through a bunch of junk in their life. It's because they believe stuff that's not true. And I've talked to Christians before, and they've said things about, such and such and et cetera and blah, blah. And I ask them, how'd you come up with that? I just what I believe. Okay, obviously you believe it or you wouldn't have said it. But why do you believe it? Well, because, I just always thought that, okay, but why? Why? Where did it start? What's the foundation for what you believe? And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians over the years that I've shared with, man, you need to get in the Word. You need to listen to some sound teaching, line upon line teaching. And they don't do it. I've had pastors talking to me about, things in their church and, things that need to be changed and so forth. And I said, the key is teaching. Line upon line teaching. I said, you stand up and scream and shout and spit all over everybody and just get everybody all worked up and, they're hooping and hollering and all that. I mean, praise God, there's a time and place for everything. But you need to be a teacher. You need to be teaching those people in your church. And on some very specific issues, I've actually told them how to teach a certain subject. And I've told them, look, it's going to take more than one or two or three or four Sundays. You're going to have to take as long as necessary to get this across, to teach it. And they'll look at me and say, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, amen. Yeah, yeah, I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. Then I find out later they took about 3-4 Sundays. That was it. And I knew that they did not cover it the way they were supposed to. I knew it. I absolutely knew it. Like, well, okay. But, that's, you know, we actually had somebody leave this church because they said I teach too many series. I'm serious. Well, what in the world? I teach too many series. Do you realize the only way that you can be weaned off the milk is if teaching is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God said so in His Word. That's the only way that you can go beyond milk and get on to the meat. You have to break it down. You don't have, in fact, you don't even have to be a Greek scholar to do this. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar. I prove that every time I preach. But you can teach this. And that's the thing. When you compromise Scripture, you're opening the door to confusion, problems, defeat, struggles. I just don't know why. Well, the Bible says, I know, but I just don't know why. I said, but the Bible says, yeah, I know, but I just don't know why. I said, no, you really don't know what the Bible says. You know that those words are in the Bible, but you don't know the message behind the words. And so you just come up with your own doctrine. That's how you live. Then you can't figure out why you've got these problems in life. Well, the Word of God is the answer. Absolutely. The Word of God is the answer. Now look over in Acts 28. This next one, every now and then some of these make a greater impact on me than maybe what they do on you. And this one, and this next one, made a real impact on me. Because I had never really thought of these things this way. But anyway, in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, and when we, Paul and the people traveling with him, came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered, or allowed, to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him, or watched over him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Now here's what's interesting. When a Roman citizen was on trial for something, and that Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, then that Roman citizen could be taken to Rome for a personal audience before Caesar in his court. Well, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was also a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. That wasn't terribly common. Nevertheless, somehow, some way, he would have appeared in Caesar's court. Now listen to this. And I want you to listen closely to this and capture the magnitude of what is being said. Caesar had the opportunity to accept Jesus and change the course of human history through the influence of Rome. Think about that. Rome ruled the world. Not literally, but think about it. What if Caesar had gotten born again? Think of what could have happened relative to the spread of the gospel. It would have been like evangelism on steroids. But now listen to this. If the priests had accepted the words of Jesus, they would have changed the course of history for all Jews. You would not have a lot of stuff going on today that's going on today. It would be totally different. Think about it. If the priests and Caesar had accepted Jesus, what kind of world would we be living in today? Everything would be different. But now listen to this. The first two statements about Caesar and the Jews were to set us up for this next one. If you accept God's word, you can change the course of your personal history. Think about this. And as he was sharing this with me, he made it very clear. Every single one of us is on a path we have established. Oh no, Brother Martin, not me. No, no, no. I'm walking the narrow path. Well, hold on now. How'd you get on that narrow path? The Lord put me on it. No, He didn't. He did not put you on it. What He did was show it to you. And then you had to make the choice to walk that narrow path. Every single one of us is right now in the middle of a path of our own personal human history that we set for ourselves. Now, God has a plan for our lives, and if we want to, we can accept that plan and follow His leadership, but we don't have to. So wherever we are right now in life, we're walking a path that we have established. Now, if I take a hold of God's will for my life and I make that my path, it's still a path that I have established. I've just incorporated His will for that path. You see what I'm saying? Because He's not going to force me to do this. He is not going to force me to be obedient. He sets this path for us, and we choose what we want to do. Every single one of us can change our destiny. We can change where we're headed and where we end up. And I'm not even talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about in this life. We can change where we're headed. There are Christians that I've spoken to over the years. Their lives are messed up. And I share with them, well, you know, God's word says such and such, and you know, here's what you need to do to really change these things and get on the right path. And I mean, just however I shared at that time. And man, I'll tell you, some, they just, you know how it is when you're talking to some people and they act like they're agreeing with you, but you can tell they are not agreeing with a thing you say. They're just trying to make you feel good. Well, you're not really making me feel good. If you want to keep going the way you're going, if you want your life to stay the way it is right now, I don't care. You know, depression, sadness, brokenheartedness, all kinds, constant sickness, just I don't know, fill in the blank. Constant problems, whatever. Feelings of, I'm going nowhere. I don't have any kind of anything to look forward to. If you want to live like that, man, that is totally up to you. But I'm telling you right now, that is not God's plan for your life. It absolutely is not. God, every good and perfect gift comes from who? Our Father. So therefore, if you want your life to change, you can change it. It's totally up to you. But it comes down to accepting God's word and what He says. And when you make a decision, I'm going to accept God's word and this is how I'm going to live, things will begin changing drastically. A lot of things are going to begin changing. But it's totally up to us. We have the ability to change our own history. You know, I was talking with somebody one time and they were talking, well, you know, but this whole thing of predestination. I said, no, you know, God does not force you into anything. Now, He knows what you're going to do. And this person said, wasn't that the same thing? I said, no, foreknowledge is not the same thing as predestination. He knows what you're going to do, but He's not making you do it. You do it And he already knew you were going to do it. But you're the one that has to make that choice. So therefore, you're not predestined to be a loser. You're not predestined to be whatever it is you think you are. You're predestined as a child of God. You are predestined to do great and mighty things. Now, I don't know what those great and mighty things are relative to his will for your life, but I'm telling you right now, if you look at your life and you realize, man, it ain't what it ought to be, you can change it. You can change it. He's made everything available to you for that change to take place, and he'll help you. But it's totally up to you. And now I want to read this last one. First, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And take a look here, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And one more. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now listen to this word. Every country has some form of a constitution or written declaration of its governance. Each respective document details the essential laws and rights of that nation's citizens. As my children, you are citizens of a nation known as the kingdom of God. My word is the constitution of my kingdom. It is a revelation of the kingdom's laws and your citizens' rights. If you will study your holy constitution, you will discover a supernatural health care plan that covers every citizen and all pre-existing conditions. You will discover an economic plan that meets the needs of every citizen. You will find that you are a member of the kingdom military, possessing the authority and weapons necessary to stop all enemies. In my kingdom, there are no unrighteous judges to create laws that nullify the holy constitution. There is only one supreme king in the kingdom, and his word will never pass away. Praise God. This is our constitution. This is it. This is our constitution. And when you just think about that concept and what he shared in here, there's so much more that he could have expanded on as far as what the constitution guarantees us. Our rights. The Constitution guarantees my right to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. The Constitution guarantees me the right to be free from the control of sin. The Constitution guarantees me the right to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Constitution guarantees me the right to have the peace that passes all understanding, guarding my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The Constitution guarantees me the right to march boldly before the throne of grace, to receive mercy, grace, and everything else I need. The Constitution of our kingdom is never going to be rewritten. There are never going to be any amendments. I mean, technically, that's what a New Testament of Jesus Christ really is. There are never going to be any amendments. Nothing is ever going to be vetoed. Never. Somebody tried that once. His name was Lucifer. And he was impeached and removed from office for all eternity. Trust me, this Constitution is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ and a God who cannot lie. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you so much that we have an unchangeable Constitution. And it doesn't matter how many preachers stand up and preach something that contradicts the Constitution of the kingdom will never change. I thank you, Father, that it is a constant and reliable truth that will always work and never fail. And not only that, but Father, you stand behind it. Hallelujah.